If you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Peter. Again, if you do not know where that is, go to the very back of your Bible. You'll find the book of Revelation, and then work your way back to the left, and eventually you'll hit 2 Peter, and then right before 2 Peter, of course, is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just two verses today, verses 11 and 12. The Webster's Dictionary defines a pilgrim as one who journeys in foreign lands, a wayfarer. And I remember, like it was yesterday, the very first time that I learned about what a pilgrim was. I remember being in the first grade, and I was in Miss Bullard's class in Haskell, Oklahoma. And around Thanksgiving time, Miss Bullard had us make our own costumes, and we were to celebrate, you know, the time whenever the pilgrims came over to America, and they were greeted by the Native Americans, and they shared meals together, and they shared a feast together. And if you're wondering where I am that good-looking kid in the left corner over here. I am an Indian. I am a Native American. And I remember like it was yesterday learning about what a pilgrim was. And on a side note, as I look at this picture in the first grade, I was reminded of something just this past week. And I'm not still bitter about it. I'm really not. But whenever I was in first grade, probably around this time, was when I got my very first paddling in school. I'm not still bitter about that, because it wasn't my fault. Can you believe that someone would paddle that kid right there sitting in that corner? I can't believe it either. I cannot believe that someone would paddle that kid. And I'm not still bitter. I promise you that I will get over it. But a pilgrim is one who journeys in a foreign land. And did you know that whenever the Bible talks about Christians, it calls them pilgrims. It calls Christians exiles. It calls Christians foreigners. As a matter of fact, Peter starts off this entire letter by saying, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In today's text, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So why are Christians pilgrims? Well, Christians are pilgrims because earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. You see, we are strangers on this planet. We are just passing through. We are just traveling through. We are only here for a moment, traveling to a heavenly city. Peter goes on to say, 2 Peter chapter 3, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Apostle Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The writer of Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And then here we see a small glimpse of the city that awaits followers of Jesus Christ. If you want to be encouraged about this great city that is waiting on believers in Christ, I would encourage you to go and to read the last part of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But here is one small glimpse of this city that awaits pilgrims, that awaits the Christian. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then we go on to see in Revelation chapter 22 that our arrival to this great city is just right around the corner. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done, this is how Peter describes Christians. He says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. He says, you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He says, because of Christ, once you were not a people, but because of Christ, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but because of Christ, now you have received mercy. Church family, because you and I are pilgrims, and because of who we are now, because we are a chosen race, because we are a royal priesthood, because we are a holy nation, because we are a people for his own possession. This is how pilgrims are to live their life in the world. And you can write this down. The pilgrim way is a battle against sin. The pilgrim way is a battle against sin. Again, look at verse 11 with me, where Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He starts off this section and he says, I urge you. This means, this is a call. This is an exhortation to live a godly life. It's the idea of a begging. It's the idea of encouraging. It's the idea of admonishing. He says, I urge you, I exhort you to live a godly life. He says, as sojourners and exiles, as you are marching forth, as you are heading towards the heavenly city, as sojourners and exiles, he says, to abstain. This means to keep oneself away from. This means to stay away from. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain, he says, from passions of the flesh. And passions of the flesh are the natural desires that human beings have apart from the work of the Spirit. And a lot of times whenever we hear this phrase, passions of the flesh, we might think of sexual sins. But we need to understand that passions of the flesh are any human desire that goes against our spiritual desires. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote about this at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So Peter is saying, abstain, stay away from, keep oneself away from fleshly desires. And here is why. He says, because these fleshly desires, these natural desires that we have apart from the work of the Spirit of God, he says, these wage war against your soul. These wage war against your soul. You see, church family, the Word of God clearly tells us that sin, it burns, that sin kills, sin destroys. Sin is not something that we should toy around with. Sin is not something that we should entertain, because sin wages war against the Christian's soul. Again, so Peter, he is saying in this text, because you are a pilgrim on this earth, because earth is not your home, because you are just passing through, because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, because you were not a people, but because now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter says, because of all of these things, he says to the church, to the Christian, to you and I, he says, battle against sin, because it wages war against your souls. 2 weeks ago, I was with my boys, and we were doing some bow hunting in a hunting blind. And whenever we started our time, it was during the evening, whenever we started our time, I could hear some people in the field to the southwest of us doing some target practicing. And, you know, I've heard this many, many times whenever I've been out in the woods hearing people target practice. But this time was different. We had sat in our blinds for about 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, I was listening to these people doing their target practicing, and all of a sudden, I could hear shots ringing out and coming through the forest where we were sitting. And I was listening, and I could hear these shells ringing through the trees that were above us, and I was like thinking to myself, am I really hearing what I'm hearing? And all of a sudden, here come more bullets crashing through the forest. And then all of a sudden, I heard some bullets ring off trees. They would hit the tree, and it would make this zinging sound as it would hit off. And I'm thinking to myself, we're not getting shot at, but these people aren't really paying attention to what they're doing. And I could hear these shells hitting all around us as well. And it scared me. And I looked at my sons. I said, boys, run. Run. So we got out of our blind, and we ran as fast as we could away from these people who were doing this target practicing but weren't really paying attention to what was beyond them. And we ran for our lives, and we hid until they were done. And then we finally and eventually came out, and praise the Lord, we were protected from that. But you see, church family, this is the same approach that we have to take against sin. You see, sin is a battle that we must fight every single day. That's what Peter is saying here. I've heard this statement said many times at many different churches that I've had the chance to attend or to serve at. But the statement goes like this. When we become followers of Christ, it doesn't mean we become sinless, but it does mean that we will sin less. You see, as followers of Christ, we must battle against sin every single day. So it begs this question, how can we do this? How can Christians, as we are living our lives as pilgrims, knowing that we have this heavenly city that is waiting on us, how can Christians battle sin? And you can write these thoughts down. The first thing that we have to understand and to remember is this. Is Christ in me the hope of glory? Christ in me the hope of glory. You see, you and I can do nothing apart from an utter dependence on Jesus Christ. Sin is too powerful. We cannot defeat sin in our own flesh. Sin is so powerful that one sin is so powerful enough to send you and I into an eternity apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, because of sin. This is why the Son of God was crucified on a cross. So we have to understand, first and foremost, as we realize that we are in a battle every single day against sin, we have to understand that I cannot battle against sin apart from Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all about Christ and depending on Him. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, apart from Christ, we cannot battle against sin. We have to depend on Him every single day. Christ living inside of me, Christ reigning inside of me, me depending on Christ. This word abide that John uses here, it means to stay with, it means to walk with, it means to remain with. You see, if we want to battle against sin every single day of our lives, we have to abide in Christ, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the idea of course, walking with the Spirit, depending on the Spirit that lives inside of us. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So we come to this realization that I cannot defeat sin on my own. It's why Christ was crucified on the cross to defeat sin. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, depending on Christ every single day, walking by the Spirit every single day. Next, How can Christians battle against sin? And you can write this down. Take drastic measures against sin. Take drastic measures against sin. Jesus himself says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And is Jesus being literal here? No, he's not being literal. If we were to take this approach as literal, we would all be walking around as with nubs. None of us would have any hands. None of us would have any feet. None of us would have any eyes. What Jesus essentially is saying here is this: take drastic measures against your sin. If you have a friend in your life that causes you to sin or causes you to think bad thoughts or that causes you or leads you into conversation that is unholy, then find a new friend or to talk with that friend or take a drastic measure, you know, and find new friends. If you have a phone that causes you to sin, get a new phone or get a flip phone or get rid of that sin. If you have a TV that causes you to sin, you know, get rid of your cable, get rid of your TV. If you have a boyfriend that causes you to sin, break up with your boyfriend. If you have a girlfriend that causes you to sin, break up with your girlfriend. Take drastic measures against sin. You may remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, he had been taken captive in Egypt, and he was put in charge of everything in Potiphar's household. And Joseph was there, and Potiphar's wife, she was eyeing Joseph, and she was tempting Joseph, saying things to Joseph, trying to entice him in to sin. And the text tells us in Genesis chapter 39, you remember that Joseph, instead of giving in to temptation, what does he do? He flees. He takes off running. He takes off running away from Potiphar's wife. He takes off running out of Potiphar's house. You see, he took a drastic measure against sin. And if we're going to battle against sin, we too must take drastic measures against sin. How else can we battle sin every single day? Number three, we must fight sin. We must fight sin every single day. And the Word of God, it gives us so many scriptures that talk about how we should fight against sin. Peter goes on to say, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Peter says, resist him. This means to oppose him. He says, firm in your faith. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. This word flee, it literally translates to run away. Run away from sexual immorality. But at the same time, we can apply this to all sin. Run away from all sin. Again, over and over in the scriptures, we see this battle type of language, this war type of language that Christians are to take against sin. Paul told Timothy, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, the love of money can be a passion of the flesh that Peter talks about. But he says, but as for you, O man of God, he says, flee these things. It's again the idea of running away from, flee these things, but pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness, gentleness. He says, fight, fight, fight against it. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, flee, again, run away from, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Peter goes on to say, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves. This literally translates to equip with weapons. He says, arm yourselves, equip yourself with weapons, with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see this language that the Bible uses over and over about how Christians, how followers of Christ, are to fight against sin, because sin, it wages war against our souls. It wages war against our children. It wages war against our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews. Sin is not something to toy around with. We have to battle it every single day. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. Again, more battle language. We're in a battle, church family. We're in a war every single day. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen to this language. Again, it's battle language. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Every single day we are in a battle against spiritual forces, against Satan and his evil schemes. Paul says, because of this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Do you see it, church family? As we are making our way to this heavenly city as exiles, as sojourners, as pilgrims, what are we to do? The pilgrim way. The pilgrim way is to battle. Christ in us, the hope of glory, but to battle through Christ living inside of us every single day, this sin that wages war against our souls. The pilgrim way, we must battle next. The pilgrim way is a witness to the world. We battle sin, and then we witness to the world, Peter says in Visitation. So here Peter is explaining why Christians must battle against sin, so that they will live good lives of conduct among the lost world around them. And when Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, we would say it like this today. Keep your conduct among lost people honorable. As you are living your lives every single day, keep your conduct among the lost honorable. Live for Christ every single day of your lives, he says, so that when they speak of you as evildoers. You see, when Christians live for Christ, when they do this, when they live for Christ and stand upon the Word of God, there will be times when Christians are spoken of as evildoers. Maybe you have never experienced that, but I'm just telling you, in the days ahead, in the years ahead, it's coming for you. It's coming for us that whenever we stand for Christ, whenever we stand upon His Word, the world will call us evildoers because of the stand that we take for Christ. You see, Jesus, He spent a lot of time with lost people. What they call Him? They called Him a glutton. They called Jesus a drunkard. When Christians stand against abortion, they will be called closed-minded. When Christians believe that same-sex marriage and relationships are sin, they will be labeled as judgmental. Students, whenever you save yourself for marriage, you will be labeled as old-fashioned. Again, when Christians stand on the Word of God and live out the Word of God, they will be labeled as evildoers. If not today, eventually they will be tomorrow. This is why Peter says, let them see your good deeds. Why? Because non-believers cannot argue with your life. Your good deeds are a witness to the lost world. Whenever you live for Christ and stand upon His Word, your good deeds are a witness to the lost world. One commentator says, Peter did not summon believers to a verbal campaign of self-defense or to the writing of tracts in which they defend their morality. He enjoined believers to pursue virtue and goodness so that their goodness would be apparent to all in society. So Peter is saying that God will use the way that believers live their lives to bring others to Christ. And whenever Christ returns, instead of being cast away into judgment, what Peter is saying here is that they will glorify God. So this text, it's very simple. It's very simple. It means this, that God will use the good deeds of Christians and the way that they live their lives to bring others to Jesus Christ. That's what this text is saying. Just this past week, I was able to catch a documentary about these Russian spies who came to live in the United States in the early 2000s. And the FBI, they were on these people really pretty much from the get-go. Almost from the get-go, they knew that they were in our country. And because they knew that they were there, they started watching these spies immediately. They did wiretaps on their phones. They had cameras pretty much everywhere, I believe, even in their homes. Everywhere that these people went, they had cameras on them. They had our spies essentially around them too. I mean, everywhere they went, they watched these Russian spies. And I found it very interesting as a part of this documentary that one of the ladies that was a part of the FBI during this time, she was a part of this, watching these people every single day for like nearly what I think was almost like a decade. She watched these people every single day through these hidden cameras, through these wiretaps, through these phone taps. And along the way during this time where these Russian spies were living here, they even had children. And these children, you know, were here from the age of course, birth all the way through, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And this one lady said at the very end of this show, she said, whenever they were eventually caught and arrested and sent away. And she said that whenever they were sent away, it was almost like it was something sad for her because she had watched these children grow up. She had watched them nearly every single day of their lives. She says, I knew them. I knew everything about them, their likes, their dislikes. I watched them every single day. Church family. Believer in Christ, Christian, the world is watching you. The world is watching the Christian. Whether you realize it or not, the world sees you. I've heard this statement said many times. Maybe you've heard it too. If your life was the only Bible that someone ever reads, what would they learn about what it means to be a follower of Christ? If your life was the only Bible that someone reads, what would they come to understand about Christianity? What would they come to understand about Jesus Christ? Jesus himself says, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter says the exact same thing. You wonder where Peter got this from? Jesus. Peter got this from Jesus. So it begs this question, how can we do this? How can Christians live their lives as a witness to the world? And you can write some of these thoughts down. Number one, be very intentional to do good deeds. Be very intentional to do good deeds. As we know that people see us, as we know that the world is watching the Christian, we have to be intentional with our lives. Be intentional with my actions. Be intentional to serve. Be intentional to help others, to do things that others would not do. Give things away. Serve. Serve in your community. Serve in your neighborhood. Serve the things of God at your church. Go help someone without them asking. Be intentional with my actions. Be intentional with my words. As people are watching the Christian, as people are listening to the Christian, be intentional with my actions. Be intentional with my words. Instead of talking bad about someone, talk good about someone. Go up to someone and tell them something good. Encourage them with your words. Instead of getting mad, smile. So we have to be intentional every single day of our lives to do good deeds because people are watching, because people are listening. Next, how else can we do this? Put others first. Put others first. This is the way that our Savior lived his life. He put everyone first. The Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How can we put other people first? We can put other people first by considering what the other person is going through, by praying for my brother in Christ, by praying for my sister in Christ, by listening to other people instead of thinking about what I'm going to say next. We can put other people first by forgiving them whenever they wrong us. We can put others first by giving others the glory instead of lifting up myself, lifting up other people. We can put others first by helping other people reach their potential. Next, how else can we do this? Show love and grace to the world and to each other, even when it's difficult. Show love and grace to the world and to each other, even when it's difficult. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is the defining characteristic for a follower of Christ. Do they love? Do they love the lost people around them? Do they love the people in their neighborhood? Do they especially love their brothers and sisters in Christ? And do they show that love to others? Show love and grace. This means that, again, that we forgive. Because there will be times in our lives whenever we are wronged, whenever we wrong each other, as we are doing life together, as we are serving the purposes of God together, there will be times where we have to show our brother and sister in Christ forgiveness. There will be times where we have to show our brothers and sisters in Christ grace. Show kindness, even when it's difficult. How can we do this? Showing love and grace. Next, how else can we do this? By walking in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when I may disagree about something or may not see something the same way that my brothers and sisters in Christ see something, am I going to walk in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next, how else can we do this? How can Christians live their lives as a witness to the world? Number five, keep my priorities in check. You see, church family, people are judging Christianity based on how you and I live out our priorities. Here's a couple of good questions for us to ask ourselves and to answer ourselves. Two simple questions that help us to realize our priorities. Number one, how do I spend my time? How do I spend my time? And number two, how do I spend my money? Is my time spent on myself, or do I spend my time maybe helping others or serving others, or Is my time focused on the things of God or not? How do I spend my money? Do I spend my money all on myself? Do I give? Do I sacrifice? Do I give to the purposes of God? Do I give to the things of God? Again, people are judging Christianity based on the way that we live out our priorities. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? And then lastly, how can we do this? How can Christians live their lives as a witness to the world? And I think this is by far the most important thing that we can do, because the Word of God tells us it is. And it's this: it's to love Jesus above all else. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In closing today, we have to ask this question: how does this point us to the gospel? How does this point us to Christ? You see, the greatest pilgrim to ever walk the planet was Jesus Christ. You go and you read about Christ. He understood that he had to be very intentional about his time. He understood that he was a pilgrim. He understood that earth was not his home. He understood that heaven was his home, and he was very intentional with the time that he had. Jesus Christ, he put others first. Jesus Christ, he showed love and grace to the world. And eventually, Jesus Christ, he died on a cross. Why did Christ die on a cross? Well, he died on a cross because of sin. Why did he do this? Because sin, he understood, it wages war against you and I. As Peter says, one sin is enough to separate us from eternity. One sin is enough to keep us away from God. One sin is enough to keep us away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he died on a cross for our sin. And today, maybe you're in this place and you've never trusted in the work of Christ on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Or maybe you're watching online today and you've never placed your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ. Today, you can do that. Today, you can place your faith and your trust in Christ, and you too can have your sin forgiven. I'm going to ask this morning that you would bow your heads with me. Again, Jesus Christ was the greatest pilgrim to ever walk on this planet, and we look to his example. We love Jesus Christ above all else. Jesus Christ, he died on a cross for our sin. And today, maybe you're in this place, or maybe you're watching online, and you've never placed your faith and your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And you can do that today. Listen, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed your next breath. Here's the question that we all have to ask ourselves today: is Christ my Lord? Because the Bible tells us this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the penalty of our sin. This morning, you can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I believe in my heart that Christ died on a cross for my sin. And today I confess that Christ is Lord. I submit my life to the Lordship of Christ. I commit my life to Christ today. And today, if you've committed your life to Christ, what's next? Well, what's next is you follow him and you live your life as a pilgrim on this earth, knowing that earth is not the end for the Christian, but heaven is our dwelling place. Maybe you're in this place today and you get that. You get it, that heaven is what's next for the follower of Christ, but maybe you're in just a season of life, as a pilgrim, as a wayfarer, as an exile. Maybe you're just in a season of life, or maybe you're just a little bit discouraged. Maybe you're a little bit tired. Maybe you're a little bit lonely. Maybe you're a little bit confused. I don't know, you fill in the blank there. And you may say to me today, "Caleb, I get it, but I'm tired. I'm doing my best every single day by the power of Christ to battle against sin. I'm doing my best every single day to live as a witness to the world, but Caleb, I'm just tired. I'm tired of what's happening in my home life. I'm tired of what's happening in my job, and you fill in the blank. I'm just tired. Can I tell you today, son of God, daughter of God, that Jesus Christ is cheering you on? That he is with you. He is walking with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will give you the strength you need. He'll give you the encouragement that you need. He's the bread of life. He is living water. He will lift you up. Reach out to Christ today. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he is cheering you on. He is smiling as he thinks about you. He is smiling as he looks at you. And he understands that it is difficult at times, but he's made a way for you to have an abundant life. Keep remaining in Christ. Don't stop. Don't give up. He'll get you through it. And understand that he's worth it. In the end, it's going to be worth it. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this text today that reminds us that as we are exiles on this planet, that we are still called to battle against sin. But Father, we cannot do it on our own. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Father, help us to battle every single day by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit. As we live our lives every single day, Father, help us to be a witness to the world, because Lord, this world so desperately needs Christ. This world so desperately needs you. So Father, as we live our lives for your glory every single day, may we see this text come true, as Peter says, that whenever we live our lives and have good conduct for the glory of God, that people will see our good deeds and glorify God whenever one day Christ returns. Father, may that be true. May people see our good deeds as we live for you. God, give us the strength to do that. If you're in this place today and you need prayer for some reason, in just a few moments, we're going to sing a song, and after we dismiss, there's going to be a group of people that are up here to my left that would love to just voice a prayer for you. Would you come and visit one of them? Maybe you're in this place today and you made a decision, or you're watching online and you made a decision to follow Christ. Would you fill out that form online? Would you tell one of us today? Maybe you've never been baptized. You've never been scripturally baptized to show the world that you are a follower of Christ. Would you talk to me about that today? Would you talk to someone about that today? Please understand that if you've never been baptized, that is your next step of obedience to proclaim to the world that you are a follower of Christ. God, we love you and we worship you. We follow Christ. Christ is enough for us. We look to him, the greatest pilgrim that's ever walked on this planet. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of worship back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's give him worship. Let's give him praise today.